Neil, you've got something very inspirational for us this morning.
Don't get your hopes up, Fee. Okay. One of the first great life lessons, which you probably teach your children, and I'm still learning, is getting my head around it, is unless you have won the jackpot in the lotto, the best things in life come only through hard work. Okay. I think that's a great thing to learn. And if we bring up a picture there, Paul, thanks. We all want to skip along through life on... Oh, close. You're not getting a chocolate, Paul, because I have got some prizes. We're going to have a bit of a quiz. We all want to skip through life on the top of mountain tops. We want to breathe in the fresh air, see the view. We want to sing cheesy songs from the Sound of Music and generally have a good time. But as you know, to get up onto the mountaintop, there's a lot of sweat, there's a lot of panting, there's a lot of hard work, there's a lot of expense in brightly coloured, breathable hiking gear to get up onto that mountain. And we forget about that. We just see the little Christian pictures, don't we? And we think that's what life should be like as a Christian. Well, it ain't. And we need to learn that as we go on. So what I've thought of is to get this truth inside our heads. I've got a little quiz, which I'm going to do with the young people, probably the teenagers and the sort of older young people will probably be better at this than the youngies, but we'll see how we go. We're going to have a bit of a quiz. And the quiz is called, can we bring the next one up? Where's the good in that? Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you six situations. I'm going to tell you the bad stuff you need to go through to get to something good at the end. And I want you to guess what the good thing at the end is. I'm going to tell you the bad stuff. You've got to guess what the good thing is. Okay. Kids, have you got that? Yeah? You're listening? Okay. I'll give you an example. I'll just give you a quick example. If I say you had to do your homework every night for an hour when you get home from school, that's the bad stuff. But the good thing, that, of course, is that at the end of that, your mums and dads have probably told you, you're going to pass your exams, you're going to sail into university, you're going to become the head of some multinational company. Or in my case, a gardener. Okay, so either or. They're both really good things. Okay, let's move on to the quiz. Question one. Okay, this is the situation. You bring up... Thanks, Paul. You make yourself eat celery and only celery for your lunch every single day. That's the bad thing. Where is the good in that? Put your hand up. Yeah, Tom.
It's healthy.
It's healthy for you, yeah? Anything else? Helps you get really...
Muscly.
Maybe, yeah, muscly and very slim. Fantastic, Tom. Listen, if you've answered correctly, you can come and get a chocolate out of my chocolate box up here, okay? So, Tom, help yourself. Don't fill your face. You can have one. Okay, number two. Okay, bring the picture up. You voluntarily let another person stick a needle into your skin. Where is the good in that? You tell us your name nice and loudly.
Eve.
Eve, tell us, why do you think that's good?
Because you can go on holiday to different countries.
Fantastic answer. You can go, yeah, if you get an injection for certain things, you can go on holiday to different countries. Perhaps not South America at the moment with the mosquitoes, but fantastic. Come and get yourself a chocolate, Eve. And or you might be diabetic and you might need to inject yourself lots of times in the day, which is really horrible. But that's keeping you alive, isn't it? So there are lots of good reasons to have really horrible injections. Okay, right. Keep that picture undercover for the moment. I throw mud in your face and stick cucumbers in your eyes. Where is the good in that? Yes.
It can moisturise your skin.
It can moisturise your skin. I know that's a big word. It can moisturise your skin. Can you bring the picture up? See, there you go. Who thinks that some people actually think sticking mud all over their face and cucumbers in their eyes is actually going to make them look nearly as fantastic looking as me? But not always. Number four. Okay, a chick is hatching from an egg. Come and get a chocolate, yeah. It's struggling to peck away the bits of shell to get out. Okay. You deliberately decide not to help it get out of the egg. You just sit by for hours and hours and hours. Can anyone see what the good is in that? Oh, tell us your name again.
Hope.
Hope. Tell us, why is that good?
Because it can hatch and it can grow bigger and it doesn't have to stay in a dark place in its life anymore.
It doesn't have to stay. Go and get a chocolate, Hope. That's really good. That's part of the answer. But why don't we help it get out of the shell? There's a sort of reason. I'm going to go for... Oh, there's someone at the back who I don't know. So I'm afraid I'm going to skip all the keen people. What's your name?
Rowan. It learns to survive on its own.
Brilliant. That is great. The last answer. Come and get a... Do you want to come and get a chocolate? Fantastic. Do you know what? When a chick is struggling to get out of its shell, if you help it get out of its shell, you'll probably kill it. And the advice is to leave a chick for 12 hours struggling to get out of its shell. And the reason is, while it's struggling to get out of its shell, its lungs are forming and it's learning how to breathe air after being in an egg. And if you help it, you'll kill it, basically. So we have to leave the chick alone. Okay, number 5. Planting a tree on the school field. You have a choice between 2 stakes to stop the tree falling over in the wind. You can choose a really big stake and bang it in to stop it falling over, or you can choose a really little twiggy stick like that down by its ankles, and that's the one that you go for. So where's the good in that? Someone's getting not sure. You're sure? No, you just got the maracas and you got carried away, didn't you? Do you want to tell us? Come on, Brian, you have a go.
So you don't put the stake into its roots and it die.
Well, actually, you are right, Brian, because that's why they've done it sideways, so it doesn't go into its roots and damage its roots. So you can go and get a chocolate, Brian, go on. But there's another little reason. You use a little stick, not a big stick. Does anyone have that? Do you want to have a go?
Maybe because, I don't know, maybe because it doesn't go straight up and poke it.
Eliana, that's a rubbish answer, but you can have a chocolate anyway because it's church. It's church. We can have a chocolate anyway. I'll tell you, the reason you put a little stake is, and they found out now with trees, that actually if you cosset them, they don't learn how to grow strong in the wind. So you stake it really low down so that the tree bends in the wind. And because it's flexing, it thickens more quickly and it grows more healthily and gets used to the wind than if you stake it with a big stake. That's interesting, eh? So everyone's learning something here. Number 6, this is a good one. Your granddad asked for thermal socks for Christmas. Instead, you buy him membership to... Can we have the picture, please? You buy him membership to the local outdoor pond swimming club. Hey! Which meets all year round. Tears roll down his face as you drive him through the snowdrifts and gently push him into the icy waters. Okay, where's the good in that? Can anyone think?
Because you get fit. Exercise.
Brilliant. What's your name?
Ebby.
Ebby, fantastic. That's a good part of the answer, Ebby. Go and get yourself a chocolate. That's part of the answer. You get fit, but just being pushed in the cold water, James.
Is it because in the cold you'll develop, like, you'll... Well, because you'll be used to the cold, you won't feel the cold as much when you're in your house.
That's pretty good. That is pretty good. And you're nearly there on the answer. Go and get a chocolate. Well done. Yeah, the answer is that they found out you shouldn't do it if you haven't done it before, but as you get used to it, if you do cold swimming, they did some tests in the Czech Republic and they made people have a cold bath 3 times a week, plunge in a plunge pool. And they found out that as you plunge in, your body has this mild shock that it produces more white blood cells and your autoimmune system gets stronger. So you get more resistant to diseases. And also it releases this feel-good chemical into your body called endorphins. So it gives you a high when you come out and you feel really happy. So actually, it's very good for your health having cold water plunging. So that's a good present for your grandparents next Christmas time, probably. Okay. So what we've got to remember is, thanks, Paul, is there is no elevator to success. You have to take the stairs. There's no easy way. So tonight, if you've got to take out the rubbish, who has to take out the rubbish Sunday night? Anyone here? Yeah. Just think, when you're lifting those smelly bags down the driveway, you're strengthening your muscles. And remember, if you're crying into a bowl of broccoli tonight, having to eat your tea, then that is doing you good because those vitamins are making you strong, okay? And we also have to remember that Jesus as well, he didn't shirk from doing difficult stuff to get what he wanted in life, did he? He had to feel the pain of being abandoned by all his friends. And also, of course, he had to go through the physical pain of the crucifixion, of the nails through his hands, of the spikes and the jeering on the cross. So we have to remember Jesus has gone through all the tough stuff too for us. So let's remember that today. And hopefully Fee's going to carry on this theme later on. Thank you very much.
Today's the 31st of January, and to me that's quite a special day because that's the wedding anniversary of my parents. And I do not have my parents anymore. They're both dead. This is a few years back. But still, to me, that date is something. Even if for me, it is very remote. And that might explain a few things about me, because they got married 31st of January, 1949. And obviously, you look at me, it's not possible for my parents to have... And I think, Tony, there's a bit of echo. Do I need to move? I think you've got a birthday coming soon?
2nd of February.
Okay, so just a few days. I won't see you before that, so happy birthday. One of my great memories from childhood is when I used to have a few tomatoes put on my plate. I remember my mother very carefully just removing them from my plate because I didn't like tomatoes. Now, I never was too sure whether I liked tomatoes or not, because I never had a choice, because I was told I didn't like tomatoes, so they were removed from my plate. So I have no idea if I did like them or not. And I have mentioned that a few times with different people. So if you hear that again, I'm sorry. I just keep repeating myself just because of my old age. And I think I was 18 or 19. I decided that it was time for me to do something about that. I bought myself a whole kilo of tomatoes, because in a civilized country, you weigh tomatoes by the kilo, no pounds or anything like that. It's just, you know, kilos. They were very good quality tomatoes, I think. I can't remember. But I decided that I liked them after having a go. A couple of years ago, we went to a part of France where the big speciality is oysters. And I've never been too keen on oysters. I can pretty much eat anything. I quite like fish, anything fishy I quite like. But oysters, I've always struggled a little. But because we were in Royan, I felt that, you know, I had to get some of the oysters. So we went to a restaurant with the kids, and I ordered myself 6 oysters. Now, they are not the tiny little ones. So if you have eaten oysters, you probably have had the small ones. So you just have one gulp, and you know, you can just swallow them very, very quickly. Now, we're talking about the oysters from Marennes, Oléron, if you've, you know, that's the real McCoy, really. And they are chunky. It is not just put them in your mouth and just swallow quickly. You can't do that. You will have to just chew them. Yeah? And, okay, so I have 6 of them on my plate, and I go for the first one, and then I sort of think, maybe that was a mistake. All right, okay. But faithful to my principle, I just carry on, and by the 6th oyster, I actually enjoyed that, and it was quite flavoursome, just on the salty level. I'm not quite a salty person, but yeah, okay, I enjoyed that. Likes and dislikes are not simply a given, It is something that you can work on. Now, every time my kids just say, oh, I don't like that, or like that, the question is, why? There must be a good reason why you don't like that. Okay. Now, likes and dislikes could be very useful, and sometimes they can get in the way. I'm going to give you an example. Now, when you're bringing a message, one of the main things that you need to do is to choose a text. A text from the Gospel, a text from the New Testament, a text from the Old Testament, but you need to choose a text. There might be something on the screen in a minute. Now, in the sort of churches that we belong, it is the speaker who chooses one text, one passage, and you'll try to seeking what God is actually saying for this specific Sunday. And I think this is the passage that was put in my heart for our month, for our Sunday. Now, other churches, most churches actually do it in a very different way. You would have a specific calendar, you have a lectionary, and the person who holds a service is not choosing what they're preaching on. They will have a certain schedule of text to preach from. Now, if you go back in history, this seems to be very much what was taking place as early as we can go in Christian history. If you go to a Catholic church or a high Anglican church, you will probably, if I'm not mistaken, you will have Old Testament reading, you will have then a gospel and the epistle. So you've got three readings. Now, what's quite interesting, to me it's interesting, is that this comes from the tradition of the synagogue. In a synagogue, you do have a very precise schedule of readings, and every week, every Sabbath, you do have a specific text from the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I've missed one. Leviticus, thank you. Why would I forget Leviticus? It's a key one. And Jesus, when in Capernaum, was reading the scroll of Isaiah, we can decide that, okay, because Jesus was reading that part of Isaiah, you can sort of say very precisely what week it was, because that would match with a certain reading of the Torah and reading of Isaiah and reading of the Psalms. Okay. Now, bringing God's Word, we're going to look at two short passages, or one short passage, because all the cuttings in the New Testament that you have are almost artificial. It's just something to help us read through. So in your Bibles, when you look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, from verse 26 to 34, you will have two different headings, probably, because most Bibles these days have headings. Now, these are just to help us in our reading. And let's read together. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like?
Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Now, there are many ways of looking at the Bible and reading the Bible. There are two ways, I think, that can be quite important. The first way of looking at a Bible passage is to study. Now, studying a passage of the Bible means that you might come to the text with your questions and you are looking for answers in the text. So you basically start with your questions and you look for the answers that you need. I remember just a few years back looking through the Bible, trying to find answers to a few questions I had. For example, I could say, you know, how about sex before marriage? You'll just look into that because it becomes interesting. And you don't really want to ask anyone, so you want to keep that private and secret, and you want to look for yourself. Okay. But you're coming to the text with your own questions. And that means that sometimes you will be finding answers according to the questions you're asking, and you remain unaware of everything else that passage is actually saying. So studying is very useful. It is extremely useful and something you need, but it also stops you from looking away from your own questions. Second way to take a Bible passage is something that I would call meditation. I'm not sure it's the right word, but a more meditative way, where you try not to have any questions and try to let the Word of God, the passage of Scripture that you have, soak into your being. And it's really starting from the text, so that the text comes to you, rather than coming to the text with your questions and looking for exactly what you want to find out. Now, I'm going to try the second version this morning, trying to look at the text without sort of trying to get the questions into it. Now, when I was preparing for this morning, there's a few verses that, had a lot of weight. The first one, verse 27. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Now, we quite like hard work. And Neil said it. You know, there is no easy way to success. There's no lift to success. There's no elevator to success, if you want to speak American, I guess. There's no lift to success. There is only steps. And in a way, we quite like that. Because if it is our hard work, we are in control. For most things that we would do in life, we tend to trust ourselves. We try to put the hard work, because if we get the hard work into the slot machine, we get what we're paying for. I am a teacher. I will tell all my students that, yes, you will only succeed with hard work. And I know it is mostly true, but not completely. I know some students overworking it, overdoing it, getting so stressed that they are unable to face the exam when they are in the exam room. Overworked, overdone, that can happen. Or you could do it in a different way, where you're getting the work done all through the year, and sometimes, if a student is able to cope with some difficult readings, the difficult books that tackle his topic, you will get much more out of reading simply these books than going through lessons and lectures and all that. Mostly true, hard work pays. If you overdo it, it might not pay. It might overstress you. There is something else. Now, in this parable, Jesus is saying something extremely frustrating for most human beings. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. There is a very modern idea, which is the know-how-to. Now, when we come to this passage, probably the first thing is just, oh, yes, we don't know a lot about vegetal biology or the genetics that goes about in plants that are actually growing. It is, in many ways, a complete mystery to all of us, unless you are a scientist and you've done all the studying and the research and all that. How do plants grow? It still is a bit of a mystery. Now, how does it work is a very modern question. It is our set of mind for most of us. How is this working? How to? But the point of the parable, I think, goes deeper than just how to. It simply says, you don't know, you don't even know that it is happening. The kingdom of God is growing. We may not know how to. The kingdom of God is growing, and we are not even aware it is happening. I'll tell you one example for me of this. Quite a few years back, I was in my home church back in France, and I am from a city in France called Roubaix. You might have heard of Paris-Roubaix. There's a cycling race. That's its claim of fame. And that's about the only one, really. It is twinned with Bradford. Why are you laughing so? Yes, that wasn't a joke. It was. It is twinned with Bradford, not Bradford-on-Avon, but the real Bradford. It is not a pretty place. I don't know about Bradford, never been there, but Roubaix, my home place, it is not a pretty place. It's pretty dilapidated. And we used to do a lot of street evangelism. And at one point, well, not at one point, but very frequently, we would have young Islamists coming to sort of, give their version of things, because we were on the public sphere. We were just on a square in the town center or anywhere in parks. And okay, they're absolutely welcome to sort of and say, oh, we don't agree with that, and you are all liars and hypocrites and all that. Well, fair enough, you can do that and shout it as much as you want. Fair enough, that's good. And there was one one guy that I got to know reasonably well, because for quite a while I was meeting him every Saturday, and we would do our thing, and we'd just turn up, and he would just shout us out, and okay, fair enough. And at one point, I met him in a supermarket, I was doing a bit of shopping, and I see him, and I sort of thought, oh, no, not now, not now, please, a bit of pee. I needed a bit of me time, and okay. And he comes to me and shakes my hand and sort of says, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry about everything that we've done, because it's not quite right. And okay, and he explains that he had been talking to that man of religion, and he sort of talks about this guy, and okay, and I work out who he was. And the man he was referring to was the minister from the Reformed Church from my hometown. And he was the sort of man that I was told was a complete liberal, and just don't need to talk to these people because these people don't know anything, and okay. And that was a great lesson. Because the man that was labeled a liberal and not the sort of Christian that you should listen to was actually planting a seed that us were unable to plant. And that chap was actually realizing that his Islamist views had limits in the conversation that he had with that man. So, okay, to me, that's a great example of when the kingdom of God is growing. We don't know how it works. We don't even know that it is happening, but it is. It is outside of our control. And it's good to know that we cannot control the kingdom of God, and that there's only one person in control, and that is God. Most of us will like to control as much as we can, to be in charge. And it is actually difficult to let go. Let's have a look at another verse from that passage. Verse 34. He did not say anything to them, talking about Jesus. Jesus did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. That is, just like tomatoes, something else you may not like, the fact that Jesus is talking through parables. And a parable is not an explanation. And it is clearly said in that passage that, okay, there is a parable and there are explanations. Jesus is speaking in metaphors. He's speaking through parables. He's speaking through images. That means that it means not just one thing. It doesn't mean that verse means that. And once you've worked out what it means in your study, you can put a full stop there. And it doesn't mean anything else. No, a parable is an endless source of meaning. So, yes, there is much more than what you can see. Now, if you want to make sense of the parable, you need to chew on that. You need to do a form of meditation. You need to come back to it, review it. And through time, it certainly means different things. Now, if you start making sense of the parables, then things will get explained. The seed is the parable, but you're looking for the explanations. That's the growing of it. And in this parable, you have the explanation of how it works. There is a parable. If you seek what it means, this is where your growing comes, because you're trying to work it out. The seed and the explanation. The seed and the growing. Now, I don't think this verse, when we have Jesus speaking in parables and to his disciples is explaining everything, you can read it maybe as two different circles of friends. There's a general circle and there's a close circle who gets the explanation. You may be able to read it that way, but it's also that those who seek the explanation are the ones getting into the closer circle. You are becoming the disciple as you are seeking and looking for explanations. Disciples are the ones who grow. Verse 30. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Okay, when it says that the kingdom of God is a mustard seed, we need to understand that it is not a mustard seed. Okay, this is an image. And that's how a metaphor works. When you say that the kingdom of God is a mustard seed, it is saying that it is not a mustard seed. We're talking about something else. Okay, it says that it's the smallest seed. I'm sure that in the natural world, there are seeds that are much smaller than that one. But that's not the point. You know, this is not the how-to. This is a very modern way to look at it. It is simply saying that being the smallest seed, it is one of the smallest seeds. It's insignificant if you look at it first. It is not a question of grandeur. It's not a question of size. It doesn't have to be huge and big to be important. It is something different. The kingdom of God is not a quantity. It's not quantifiable. It is not something you can easily get your hands all around, sort of get the measure of it all. It is only a small seed, the smallest. Now, we're looking with the Front Lines course, we're looking at these small seeds. It's the everyday. It is not a question of doing very surprising and spectacular things that matter. The seeds that we are able to plant are the small ones in the everyday, with the people who we are meeting. I've got three types of conclusions from these few verses. The first one is, it's not about what we like or don't like. Growing a disciple may be about facing what we don't like. It might be worth going through your six oysters and find the sixth one much nicer than the first one. I was told not to like tomatoes. And I was told not to like what this reformed minister was doing or saying. But I learned that, I need to see value maybe in what I'm told not to like or told that I didn't like. I don't necessarily like the sort of Christian music that Sally likes. Does it really matter? No, it is not about that. It is not a question of what I would like. I can see that she's benefiting greatly from the sort of music she likes. And this is really, to me, an illustration of what Jesus is pointing out in this parable. Something is growing, whether you know it is happening or not. Second type of conclusion from these few verses. The kingdom of God is not a seed, but it is like a seed. We cannot control the kingdom of God, whether we like it or not. It is beyond what we do. It is beyond what we like. It doesn't mean that we haven't got anything to do about it. It means that the things that we may well do are not what is going to make things grow or not. At the end of the day, we need to come to the feet of Jesus and understand that God is the person who grows the seed that may have been planted. God is in charge of his kingdom, and we are not. We may not even know that certain seeds have been planted. We may not even know that seeds are growing. And that's to the glory of God. Third types of conclusion. The kingdom of God is not made of what we do. The kingdom of God grows not because of what we do, but because of who we become, because of who we are, because of the journey it starts us on. Just like these two groups of disciples, it is not a question of being in one group, the big crowd, and then there are the people who are allowed to be the close disciples. No. The kingdom of God grows because from the crowd, there are people who just move on to become closer disciples. It is not closed circles. It needs to be moving. Thankfully, we cannot define the kingdom of God. If we could define it, that would mean that we are actually controlling it. We can't control it. We can't define it. It just grows. Now, the frontline course is for those of us who are following it, is trying to point to a few things that we can actually do. But it is not so much about what we do. It could be simply more a question of the attitude, the way we are doing things, more than what we do. If we change attitude to things that we don't like, forcing ourselves into doing what we know would be right, this is how things move on and how seeds may start growing. Now, our likes and dislikes are something that we also need to give to God and ask God to change. Now, we might be wired in a certain way, and it's quite difficult to change. Okay, last example of the day. I can't stand, I can't bear action songs. It's always been my worst nightmare. Even as a child, I couldn't stand action songs, and it really is something that I can't work out. It's just, I am very bad at coordinating movements and dancing. It's just, it's really, it's not just my cup of tea. It's just something I'm totally inadequate for. But a couple of days ago, I've seen a few videos from a Catholic friar, a Franciscan monk, if you want, and he's working in Cagliari in Sicily. Sardinia, sorry. And in Sardinia, he started doing street dancing. And I'm sure that if you just put Cagliari in, I should have tried to work out one of his videos, but it's very strange to see him with a few other monks with a whole gear, and they have enrolled 20 or 30 different nuns with their different uniforms, and they do these sort of street dances on a very techno music, because that friar has turned into being a DJ as well. And he does all these remixes on techno themes of old Christian music, and it's just, you know, it's okay. And it's very strange, but it's great. And I find it very difficult because I can't see myself there. Really, it's just no way. And on one of the videos that a friend of mine, who is himself is a Jesuit, so he's a Catholic priest, and he just sent me the reference to that video. You have the street dance happening, and then there's a few guys that comes from the back who really look like homeless people. They do look like homeless people, and they just take over the dance. Now, where am I going with that? Is that I have no idea if this is growing the kingdom of God. Doing a dance on the streets, I have no idea. Why not? It could well be. It is not my judgment that matters of whether, oh yes, that is the work of God. This is the kingdom of God growing or not. What I can say is just something just a little odd, and really something that I can't do, because I can do other things, but doing a dance, I won't. Okay. Shall we pray together? Lord, on a Sunday morning, we come to you to worship you. We come to worship you, but we know, Lord, that we're here to seek your grace. We're here to seek your cheerfulness. We're here to seek the person who leads us. Lord, we may have heard of this kingdom of God. We may not have a very clear idea what kingdom of God is. But Lord, I pray that all of us find our place in the growing of that kingdom of God. Lord, we pray for the people we work with, the people that we meet day in, day out, weeks after weeks. We pray for their well-being. We pray for their happiness. We pray for the opportunity for them to meet you. Lord, help us not to come up with obvious reason that they should accept, because being Christian is the best thing ever. But Lord, help us to live this life, this best life ever. Not because through our hard work we will make things happen, but because, Lord, we can come to you. Know that in faith your kingdom is growing. Lord, give us the joy to see seeds grow, to realize in hindsight that you had been growing things. Lord, help us to hand everything over to you. Help us, Lord, to sit at your feet, understand your parables, but more than anything else, to simply move to being your disciples. Amen. While the worship group is coming, I would ask you to also pray, talking about the growing of the kingdom of God, to think and pray for the future of our church. We have a powerhouse of prayer on Tuesday, and it is going to be an interesting one. So if on Tuesday night you're not too sure about what to do, 7:45, we'll see you at the chapel.